morning. Well, it's good to be together this morning, and it's great to worship the Lord in His house with His people. Glad you're here, and certainly is joyful to be together. We're going to be looking at several different passages of Scripture today, so get your Bibles handy. And let me ask you to go ahead and open to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, so you ought to be able to find that. Too much trouble, Malachi 3. And then we're also going to be looking at two passages in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and another short passage in chapter 9. If you're visiting with us today, we've been doing a couple of series here through the winter and into the spring. The first one was called Things That God Hates. We just did an overview in the Bible. We just kind of looked through what does God say that He hates? And we took those up one at a time, talked about those. And now we're taking the other side of the coin. We're talking about things that God loves. And we started a few weeks ago seeing that God loves the nations. Christianity is not an ethnic thing. It's not a national thing. Christianity, God so loved the world that He sent His own Son into the world. So He loves all of the nations. The gospel is to go to every tribe, every tongue, every people. Then we saw that He loves His children. And we talked about what it means to be part of the family of God, to be adopted by God. To be in actual fellowship with the living God is an amazing thing. So we looked at that. And then we also talked last week about how God loves those whom He disciplines. And so that was an interesting subject that God really speaks about that, loving us. He disciplines because He loves us. And that's not always easy to receive, but it is a sign of His love for us. Well, today we're going to come to a topic that I think maybe some would rather not talk about. Sometimes the church gets accused of always wanting money. I met a man that was working out, and we were in the locker room afterwards, and we got to talking about things, and I was asking him if he went to church. And he said, well, I used to go to church. I don't go anymore. So why don't you go to church? He said, well, all they ever wanted to talk about was my money. That's all they wanted was my money. So I quit going to church. Well, we kept talking, and the longer we talked, I realized that money probably really wasn't the issue. There were a lot of other things that this man was dealing with, but money was a convenient excuse. Well, we're going to talk about money today. We're going to talk about giving today, not because we need your money, not because we're here to beg for your money, but because God says that He loves a cheerful giver. And the truth of the matter is the Bible has a lot to say about money. It has a lot to say about our relationship with money. I think it wouldn't be too strong to say that we really can't be faithful Christians If we don't understand the dangers of money, if we don't understand the blessings of money, and if we don't understand the opportunities that money presents to us. The attraction to wealth and our natural tendency toward greed, it makes some of the most intriguing stories in the Bible. And you go back and you think about stories of Lot and Achan and Ahab and Judas and Ananias and Sapphira, and they go on and on. How many stories at the heart of them is money and desire for wealth and desire for greed. So God gives us a lot of warnings in the Scriptures about money. Proverbs 11:28 says, he who trusts in his riches will fall. Proverbs 23:4-5 says, don't weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from even thinking about it. You set your eyes upon it, and it will flee from you. It's gone. Matthew 6:24 warns us to not have two masters. You can't love God and money. If you do, it's not going to go well for you. Luke 6:24, woe to you who are rich. You've received your reward in full. Seems like a kind of a blanket condemnation of wealthy people. It's really not that. But it is a warning about wealth and what it can do to you. And then finally, 1 Timothy 6:9 says that those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. It's very strong words. And it's not a warning about being wealthy. It's a warning about the place of our heart. So we're going to talk about these things today. God has an answer for the temptations that can plague us in this area. At least one of those answers is that He wants us to learn to become a giving people. So today, God loves a cheerful giver. He loves a responsible giver, a responsive giver, a knowledgeable giver. And we want to see how and why we should do so. So let me read from God's Word now. We'll start here in the Old Testament passage in Malachi. Let me read verses 7 through 12. Let's listen now carefully to God's Word. God is speaking as this begins. He says, "From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. All the nations will call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts." And now 2 Corinthians. We'll start here in chapter 8. And I'll read the first 9 verses. "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God, which has been given to the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. But just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in the love which we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." Now turn the page, chapter 9, verse 6, through the end of the chapter. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Let's pray. Lord, would you please lead us now into a study of your word? We pray you'd open our hearts and minds that we might understand the things that you want us to learn here today, so that we might live in a way that would please you. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So a careful study of the Scriptures will show us that there are a lot of reasons that Christians should give and that we should give joyfully. One of the reasons is because we have so much to be thankful for. We of all people as Christians have received as much as anybody can receive. It doesn't matter how much money you have, doesn't matter how many possessions you have. If you're a Christian, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you have received bountifully because the Father gave you an enormous gift, an indescribable gift, as we've read here. That is the gift of His own Son, Jesus Christ. And when you put your faith and your trust in Him, when you became a believer, you then received from heaven every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You are rich in Christ. And that's what Paul's telling the Corinthians here. He became poor. Christ gave up so much so that you might become rich, so that you might know the wonders and the splendors of heaven. And so when you give, you have a reason to give, and that is to be thankful, to express your thanksgiving to God for your salvation. And so many get it turned around today. They think, well, if I give a lot, God will be happy with me, and that will help me become a Christian. Well, of course, we know that's not true. You don't become a Christian by what you do, but you do express the fruit of your faith in what you do. And that's part of why we give, expressing thanksgiving. Also, when you give, a good reason for giving is because it is a way of reminding you how dependent you are on God. The Bible teaches, we sang this in Psalm 24 this morning, the Lord owns everything. The whole world is His. Everything in the world is His. It all belongs to Him. Well, that means everything that you have is not really yours, but it's His, and you are dependent on Him. So your job, your family, your home, your possessions, your finances, the money you have, whatever you own, it all comes from His hand. And when you give, you are in essence making a profession of sorts. You are declaring to God that you realize that you're dependent on Him, that you're trusting Him for what is to come. And so when you give, you don't know if you're going to need that money tomorrow or the next day for other things. And so you're saying to God, Lord, I trust You to provide for me. You've already given me everything I have, and I want to keep trusting You for everything that I'll need in the future. Third reason to give is because our hearts need direction. Our hearts need direction. The Bible says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So God doesn't say that you'll give where your heart already is, although there's truth in that, but that's not how the Bible describes it. But the Bible kind of turns that on its ear and it says, wherever you begin to invest, wherever you begin to give, soon you will begin to develop a love and a desire and a heart for those things. And so one of the reasons as Christians that we give is because it whets our appetite, it increases our desire for the things that God is doing. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Now, the Bible doesn't only tell us reasons to give, it also tells us how to give. And that's primarily what we want to talk about this morning. And there are two principles that we're going to look at this morning as we look in these passages that we've read. The first is that we're to give with right motives. God really cares about how we give and what's in our heart when we give. Secondly, we're going to talk about how we're to give in the right way. We give with the right motives. We give in the right way. And these things biblically always go together, don't they? I mean, we can talk about these things in other arenas. We can talk about it, for instance, in the area of worship. Is it important, the attitude of your heart when you worship? Well, we've talked about this. Of course it is. God wants you to come engaged spiritually in your mind and in your spirit as we worship Him. God cares deeply about your longing for Him and your love for Him. So when you worship, you're supposed to be engaged in that worship. But that doesn't mean that there aren't ways that we're supposed to worship. God also governs our worship. He tells us how to come to Him. So it's important how we worship and what the motives are that we worship. And you can worship with the right kind of heart, but worship in ways that is that's idolatrous. That's not pleasing to God. You can also worship the right way, doing everything just as God told us to do, but if you're not, your heart's not in it, that's not pleasing to the Lord either. So Jesus said, worship Me in spirit and in truth. Now, the same is true when we come to our giving. We are to give, and we'll start with this first one. We're to give with the right motives. God cares about what's inside as we give. So it's like any issue of obedience. The exam is not just what we do, but how we do it. And you know this with your kids. You know, you want them to obey you and do what you say, but you also don't want them throwing nasty looks at you as they do it and grumbling as they go out. You want them to do it with the right heart. You care about that. So that's where we're coming from. And it's really easy in our day and age, and I think probably it's been true in every generation, for us to operate with a principle of the world, but not a principle that comes from God. We have this idea that we can buy what's truly valuable. Certainly that's really true in American culture today. We think whatever's really important, somehow we can buy it. And we try and buy happiness with things and with activities and that type of thing. But we can't do it. In God's economy, it's a whole different way of working. I was reviewing Micah, Old Testament prophet Micah, chapter 6 this week, and thinking about what Micah was talking about. There's a real famous verse. You might know Micah 6:8. Some of you probably memorized it, but I don't know if you remember the context. Let me read a couple of words, because here's how that gets set up. It says, the question is asked, "With what shall I come to the Lord? And how shall I bow myself down before God?" In other words, how does God want me to come into His presence? And then he asks the question, shall I come to Him with burnt offerings? Shall I come to Him with yearling calves? But then he ups the ante a little bit. He says, does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and in 10,000 rivers of oil? In other words, if I just bring a whole bunch of stuff that I know God likes and I really multiply the quantity of what I bring, is that going to make me more acceptable to God? He goes on, shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts? In other words, when I recognize my sin, what if I give up my firstborn? Well, that would be supreme sacrifice. Would that make God happy with me? How about the fruit of my body to pay for the sin of my soul? So he lists all of these things. He said, can I buy forgiveness? Can I buy a right relationship with God? That's the essence of the question. And then, of course, verse 8, the verse you know, he answers that. He says, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? Do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. The answer is, of course, you can't buy favor with God, but you can walk with God. You can know God. And as the gospel is explained in the scriptures, it's only through Jesus Christ that we can truly know what justice is, as our sin is paid for by Christ. We can truly know what kindness is as we taste it from the Lord, and we can truly walk with God because He brings us into His family. You see, what God wants first and foremost is your heart. He wants your very life. And only when your heart is given to God will you be able to give in a way that pleases Him. If your heart is given to Him, there will be things that will follow on that that impacts your giving. If your heart's really given to Him, you'll then be able to give cheerfully. We're talking about God loves a cheerful giver. Well, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we maybe don't give as cheerfully as we should. Sometimes we give because we feel like, well, we just have to give, or we're giving under compulsion, or we give in a grumbling kind of way. But that's not what the Lord desires for us. The context here of 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 has to do with the attitude of our giving. But what Paul is doing here is he's talking about special gifts that were being collected for poor people. He's really not addressing here the whole issue of, well, should we tithe or should we not tithe? Does God give a law about how we give? Paul is addressing a very particular need. There were people in Jerusalem that were struggling, and he said, let's get the churches together and let's take up a collection and let's help relieve the hurting people. And he said, in essence, listen, unlike other things, if I could paraphrase, unlike the tithe, unlike the law that directs our giving, in this instance, it's totally voluntary. You don't give because you feel compelled to give. Don't give because somebody's twisting your arm. You give because you want to give. You give because you've received, because you know how much God has loved you. And so he says, don't do it grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the very reason Jesus was so condemning of the giving of the Pharisees. Pharisees tithed, and they gave very meticulously. They kept track of every little thing that came to them, and they divided it up into its parts, and they took a tenth of that, a part of that, and they gave it back to the Lord, and they didn't miss a beat. But what did Jesus say? He condemned them. He said, "Woe to you Pharisees who pay the tithe of mint and rue and herbs, yet you disregard the love of God." But there's the problem. You don't love God. You're not right with God. So God, Jesus condemned them. "Woe to you for the way in which you give." Cheerful giver is one who finds his joy in giving because he's right with God. His sins have been forgiven. He's living by faith in Jesus Christ. And so he gives, and he gives cheerfully. This kind of giver will also find himself giving sacrificially and generously. Paul pointed to the churches in Macedonia as an example of this. 2 Corinthians 8, we read at the beginning of that 2 Corinthians passage. He said, "I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us," did you catch this? "Begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this not as we expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Now we have to admit, it's not very often that we read about somebody begging to give. And begging to give till it hurts. To give sacrificially. But that shouldn't be surprising to us when we consider that the Father gave His Son, Jesus, to die. He gave up His life in order that we might live. So we're called to be like Him. And the less a hold the world has on us, and the less a hold that we have on the world, the more likely we are to give in a way that really would not make sense to those around us, to those who don't know Jesus Christ. You see, the primary principle for giving is that we give ourselves to God. Because when we've done that, all that we have, all that we are, is the Lord's. Giving ourselves to Him, genuine faith in Christ, the dying to self, is a giving up of our own rights. It's giving up of our own life. We lay it on the cross. You are to die in Christ. Jesus said, if anyone does not give up all of his own possessions, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that doesn't mean when you're converted, you just simply give up everything you have and you live in poverty. But the idea is there's a willingness to do that. Lord, it's not mine anymore. Everything I have is yours. It's at your disposal. You direct what I have for your glory. That's why when that rich man asked Jesus how he could gain eternal life, Jesus said, go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor, and then you come and follow me. Because Jesus knew the idolatry in that man's heart. And so rather than just giving him a simple percentage, the issue wasn't giving. He said, well, go give 10% and you'll be good. Well, that would have sent the wrong message. That's not what he wanted to say to him. He wanted his heart. And it became very evident that for that young man, at least, he was unwilling because he went away. Jesus has our hearts. We're not going to walk away. We'll give both cheerfully and sacrificially. So that's the first principle for giving. We're to give with the right motive. And it starts with our faith in Christ. It starts with conversion. So this message is for those who have believed in Jesus Christ, who know Him and have tasted of His kindness and of His goodness. Now, having said that, we are also to give in the right way. God, in His infinite wisdom, doesn't leave us on our own to figure that out. The only law and rule for us is not simply, well, how do I feel today? Do I feel like giving today? Am I happy about giving today? Do I feel rich today? Do I have a little bit extra today? No, that's not how it works in the Scriptures. Some want to claim that for the Christian, a right heart in the New Testament, in the New Age, the age we're in today, is all that we need. That we will just then, by virtue of our conversion, start doing the right thing. But then we're left with the question, well, what is the right thing? How do we figure that out? Is there any guidance? And is there any word from the Lord? And of course, that's exactly what the law of God does. The law of God, among other things, it convicts us of sin, but it also shows us righteousness. It shows us how to live. It shows us the standard of holiness so that we might know how to govern our hearts. And this is true not just in the area of giving. This is true in all of our life. So we're studying in the evening service the Ten Commandments. We're looking at the law of God. Why? So that we might know how to live in a way that pleases the Lord. If our hearts are given to Christ, then we'll know how to express our love for Him. Remember what Jesus said? He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. So we express our love for God by keeping the commandments of God. And it's this true in the same area of giving. God sets then the tithe as the standard to direct our heart. This is how God shows us what the right thing to do is. And so some I know argue that the tithe was simply an Old Testament principle, and that now we have this New Testament rule of generosity and the conscience. But it's a huge mistake to think that somehow these two things are mutually exclusive. Though you find one in the Old Testament, you find the other in the New Testament. In fact, time and time in the Old Testament, when it was very clear that the tithe was there, that God's people still lived under the law of generosity and sacrificial giving and a love for God. And that's why and how they gave. And when you look at the people of God, you see especially times when they were really tuned into God, they were walking with God, and they were loving God. What do you find? You find unbelievable sacrifice and willingness to give. I want to give you one example of that. If you want to look back to Exodus, turn over to Exodus 35. Just let me show you a couple things here, because this is a very exciting illustration of this whole thing in the Old Testament. Genesis and then Exodus. Go to chapter 35, and Moses is leading the people this time, and what they're ready to do here, the context for Exodus 35 and 36 is they're getting ready to build the tabernacle. So the temple's not been built yet. The people have come out of the promised land, or they've come out of Egypt. They're on their way to the promised land, and God's going to give them a place to worship. And so they need to build this tabernacle. So they got a little building program going. You know, and so we're going to get the money for the building program. Well, the Lord told Moses to take up a contribution for this, but it was not laid down as a law. It wasn't, okay, now everybody's got to give, in addition to your tithe, you got to give an extra 10%, you got to give an extra 20%. There was none of that. The Lord said, whoever has a willing heart. Look at verse 5 of Exodus 35. Let's see, we'll start in verse 4. Moses spoke to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, saying, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded, saying, take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it as the Lord's contribution. Gold is, it begins to talk about what they could bring. Look over to verse 21. Everyone whose heart stirred him and everyone whose spirit moved him came and brought the Lord's contribution for the work of the tent of meeting. Verse 29, the Israelites, all the men and women whose heart moved them to bring material for the work. Chapter 36, verse 2. Moses called every skillful person and everyone whose heart stirred him to come to the work to perform it. And so the people they started coming. They started bringing gold and silver and cloth and materials and skill, whatever they had. They just wanted to contribute because they weren't, the law didn't constrain them. It was some, well, we got the tithe, so what else, you know, we're not going to give anything else. That wasn't the issue. There was a love for God that was at work here. And so they kept giving and they kept giving. And the result was they had so much, they had more than what they needed. And pretty soon it began to, we got too much stuff sitting around. And so in verse 6, Moses issued a command and a proclamation was circulated throughout the camp saying, let no man or woman any longer perform work for the contributions of the sanctuary. Thus the people were restrained from giving anymore. Now there's something you don't read every day. Right? Stop. Enough. because they loved God. So what was the issue? Were the people compelled to give? No. Did they have a law that said you better tithe? Yes, they did. And they knew that they had 10% that they needed to be bringing regularly as part of their life. But here was a special need at a special time. And it wasn't that they had so much that they didn't know what to do with it. People's heart were moved out of a love for God. So they came and they gave sacrificially. So the tithing principle is not intended to dictate how much a man should give. Love for God should do that. Particular needs, the means that you have to give, blessings that God gives to you. There are a lot of factors that will determine how much you can give. There'll be times in your life when you can give much more abundantly. Times in life when you can give much less. But what God does with the tithe is He sets a minimum. He says, okay, at least 10%. At least 10%. I want all of you to do that because it will help you be thankful. It will help you to know that you're dependent on Me. It will direct your heart in the right way. There's things we talked about at the beginning. The purpose is for giving. Yeah, so you give 10%. That's not too much to ask. But beyond that, you can give as much as you desire without any man compelling you, telling that you are right or that you are wrong. The tenth gives a boundary. And that then is to be brought into the storehouse of the church. It's to be brought to the people of God. The storehouse, as it's talked about there in Malachi, is the central gathering place of the people of God. That's what the storehouse was. And in the New Testament, that's the church. So we bring our tithe into the church. And again, I would just say to you, this is not an issue, but you know, our budgets are... I'm not preaching this today because our budget's in trouble. Our first quarter report's back there. We're doing fine. So it's not, hey, we just got to have your money. We don't need it. That's not the issue. God doesn't need your money. God has provided abundantly for us. In fact, we're talking now. Those of you that are members here have a letter that will be in your box about a proposal, a suggestion from the session that we give a large, bountiful gift to Emmanuel. They're looking to buy a building over on the west side. They have a need. We have means and an ability. So we're going to suggest, well, let's give them quite a bit of money so that they might help them in this. Motivation of the tithe is not need-driven. We do it because God has directed our hearts. But we are to be directed primarily by a love for God that would take us beyond that. And so this mistake that some make, that assuming that this passage in Corinthians is somehow a replacement passage for the tithing passage, is not true. It's a very particular situation, a very particular case that was unfolding with a need for the poor in Jerusalem. If you want to give above and beyond your tithe, I would strongly encourage you to do it and learn to do it, build up to do it, practice to do it, budget to do it. There may be missionaries you want to give to, or there may be other Christian ministries that you're interested in and have a heart in. There may be students going on short-term mission trips. There may be Christian schools or campus groups or other things that you'd want to give to. You should give, but do it above and beyond your tithe. Bring the tithe into the storehouse, into the church, and then give generously and sacrificially. By the way, some of you have asked the question I was talking a few weeks ago about the need for the mission in Sudan and how can you give? And we now have a means to make it convenient, easy for you to do that. And I put some forms on the back table. If this is something you'd like to give to the work in Sudan, I would encourage you to prayerfully consider that. So then these two principles are the things that should guide us in our giving. We give with the right motives and we give in the right way. Now, before I close, I want to just remind you of a couple of things that may help you as you consider how to apply these things to your life. And I want to say again what I've already alluded to through the first part of the message. And that is the most important thing here today for every one of you is that you're right with God. This is not primarily, again, just about a means of giving. It is about being right with God. Do you know God through Jesus Christ? Do you have an assurance that your sins have been forgiven? Have you come to Christ and understand what He did on the cross, that He paid the price to take away your sins? That's the only way that you can have your guilt removed. That's the only way you can have any assurance about heaven and the future. It's the only way that you can know for sure that you're right with God. It's by coming to Christ. So if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you're not a Christian, I urge you to study the Word of God, to study the Gospel, to get someone to help you, to know what the Bible is all about. I'd love you to hear that more than anything else that you hear today if you're not a Christian. All right, secondly, if you are a Christian, I want to say to you that giving is a matter of faith. It is a matter of faith. It's not just mechanics. It requires that you believe God and that you believe the promises of God. You know, God has promised that He would provide for you. You are His child if you're a Christian. God is going to take care of you. And He gives extra promises in His Word about those who are willing to trust Him in this area. Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap," Jesus said. "Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, by your standard of measure will be measured to you in return." You give generously. God's going to take care of you. And of course, we read that promise in Malachi 3:10 this morning. "You bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house." And then God says, "You test me now in this, says the Lord. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you until there is no more need, I'll pour out blessing for you until it overflows." And then He goes on to say, "I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine cast its grapes in the fields." In other words, God has a way of taking care of the things that He gives you. God owns it all. He has a way of taking care of it. He'll rebuke the devourer, the things that causes stuff to fall apart. God can control those things for you. You trust God. If you give and when you give, your tithes and your offerings above your tithes, you do it in faith and you do it by trusting God. And thirdly, if you're having trouble in this area, if you're really struggling to be able to give, and I've heard some of you say at different times, "Well, I want to tithe, but my finances are in trouble, or I'd like to give more to this or that, but I don't have the money. What do I do? You know, this may just be a wake-up call. You need to get your finances in order. And I know there are a lot of circumstances. The economy is in trouble, and it's getting worse, and unemployment comes, and it brings all kinds of complicating factors to that. But God calls you to be a good steward with what you have and what He's entrusted to you. If you're spending more than you're making, if you've accumulated significant debt, if you're not able to save anything, if you're getting regular calls from collection agencies, whatever it might be, then you need to get some help. And you need to begin to bring your finances under the control of the Lord. And there are some great resources that are available to you. There's really good, solid biblical books on these subjects that will help you. And we have help for you here. If you want some help learning how to budget or learning how to get some help in these things, I want to urge you to speak to one of our deacons and talk to them. And they can help you or they can get you some help, and they'll be happy to work with you on that. Money's one of the greatest troublers in a materialistic society. Isn't that interesting? I mean, we value in America money probably more than we value anything else, and it's the biggest headache. It's the biggest heartache that we have. God designed that we would be givers as Christians, not because He's trying to add a burden to your life, not because He's trying to weigh you down, but it's a means for you to participate in the things of God. It's a means for you to contribute. And many people, as Paul's talking to the Corinthians, he said, "You see how many people are being affected by your giving and your liberality," and speaking especially of those from Macedonia. So God wants this to be true for you. And it'd be my prayer, my hope for you, that you'd find great blessing and the benefits of becoming a cheerful giver. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to talk about this subject this morning, and I pray You'd bless it to our hearts and our lives, and Lord, give us a love for Your Word, and we pray we would keep coming back to be instructed from You, from the Scriptures. So we thank You for this opportunity this morning. Lord, we pray that You'd help us to give our hearts first to You, that more than anything else, Lord, we would love You and know You and walk with You. And then, Lord, teach us how to be good givers. And help us to be cheerful. And we thank You for these things now. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to Psalm 104, the D selection. Psalm that speaks about the Lord giving to us. He opens His hands. He provides for our needs every day. And we'll sing this psalm as we close this morning. After the benediction, we've already sung all of Psalm 19b, but we're going to sing the last stanza again as our doxology. Let's stand as we sing. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Just a few reminders, if you'll take your seat. Again, we would like to call your attention to the fact that in your mailboxes there's a letter from the session requesting a congregational meeting regarding the purchasing of a building for Emmanuel. So make sure you take that this morning. Return this evening as we continue to study the fourth commandment. There is a fellowship dinner today in our fellowship hall. And if you're visiting with us, we want you to stay. We really want to get to know you and you get to know us. So there's plenty of food and it's always good food too. So that's an encouragement. Let's see, youth meet tonight. On Wednesday, we have, instead of our normal prayer or our normal Bible study, we're going to have a prayer night in our respective meeting places. It's in conjunction with Thursday being the National Day of Prayer for our country. The session will meet this Thursday, and there's an announcement about the ladies' craft. We also want to announce or make known to you that the Fellowship Committee, in light of the Four Family Feast program, through the summer, we're going to encourage you to invite people over for cookouts and get-togethers, kind of on a whoever-can-come basis, and you don't have to really stick to the group even that you're assigned to now for the Four Family Feast program. So we really encourage you to encourage fellowship among our families here. So, any other announcements? You're excused.